Does Christ have some members that can be discarded according to someone's personal opinions or intuitions? Whenever we come up with a bright idea, St. Paul declares in Hebrews 13:8, Christ is the same today and tomorrow and forever. Christ never changes. He's the same always, pure, whole, undivided, perfect. In other words, Christ possesses the past equally with the present and the future. So what renewal, we may ask, can Christians possibly make? Christ is presented in his entirety by the Holy Scriptures. Every alteration of the Holy Scriptures is also an alteration of Christ. Then we ask, what is the bottom line of this renewal mania, or the need to trim or eliminate? Trim what? The holy canons, because they are very bothersome today? The divine liturgy, which may also bother many people who find it dry, and they have the audacity to speak about charismatic and innovative liturgies? Change our iconography, which our people do not even take time to understand? Truly, where's the cause behind all this renewal mania today? Listen, my friends, and always try to remember this. Everything that we referred to previously, all the treasures that we pointed out, all these happen to be the most accurate expression and interpretation of the entire and most accurate Holy Scriptures of the whole flawless and unalterable Christ. So you cannot cut anything. I will say it again so it can register in your minds with simple words. Iconography, how can you cut or add? It expresses Christ perfectly. The same holds true for the holy canons, dogmas, the divine liturgy. All these express the one Christ, pure, perfect, as presented by the Holy Scriptures, because all these things that I mentioned to you previously are the expression and interpretation of the Holy Scriptures of the one and only Christ. But when they insist, those that insist, to renew the church, to renew Christianity and the gospel and the tradition, to renew all these, claiming that Christianity is old and dry, we would have to tell them that Christianity has not aged. Christ is not old. The Christians have withered. The faithful are languishing. Now, why have our Christians withered? That's an entirely different subject. My friends, our Christians today have withered miserably. And when someone dries up, when someone withers, then he blames everything found outside of him. But in reality, the cause of the spiritual paralysis is inside of that person. We are to blame, not Christianity. Christianity does not need to undergo a renewal. We need to be renewed. So when we claim to want a renewal, this renewal must start inside of us and not with the tradition of our church. And if you ask, how can we acquire this true spiritual renewal? We will succeed at this only if we approach the tradition of our church pure, unadulterated, without reductions and without amputations and without modernizations. This has been the lifelong struggle of the church. The church has not been narrow-minded through the centuries. The church fathers were not narrow-minded when they were struggling to keep their holy tradition pure and unblemished. They did this precisely because they were well aware of the fact that from this flawless and pure tradition, true salvation will come forth. And just to bring up an example along the way, every time people in our days attempted to renew a few things, they ended up looking rather ridiculous. We had a number of experiments here in Greece as well. These experiments are far more prevalent in Europe, of course, and we read about some of these things in the newspapers, and we pull our hair out. We often hear some of our modern thinkers, the offering of the divine liturgy is incomprehensible. It is too difficult for our days. It does not speak to the hearts of our youth. Maybe we can get to them with some Christian rock music. Let's use acoustic guitars in the church. Let's use pop music. So pop music enters the church. Guitars and drums and a theater-like atmosphere. And a first time or two, they may pack them in. However, the kids can find this sort of entertainment outside the church and even much more exciting, so they don't step in the church walls ever again. And the criteria is this. You packed in all these people in the church. Now, where'd you bring them? What is the church? What is the church? Just four walls? Great, you managed to pull these people in the church. But the church is the body of Christ. It is not a building with four walls. You incorporated all these masses in the body of Christ to embody the world. To incorporate the masses in the body of Christ, it means to make the people alive members of the church, to offer them salvation, to save them. Does this music save people? Let alone some of the contemporary sermons, especially in the radio, you will hear some terribly strange and tasteless things, new ideas. What sermons? Forget it. And all these things was a way to attract the world. Why all these experiments? And the end result is the ridicule of the faith. The faith becomes a laughing matter. We ridicule our faith and we don't even realize it. This is the result of this mania to modernize and synchronize elements that do not take to modernization. There are some elements that can be changed according to the form of each age, but we cannot go beyond these basic things. For example, the structure of our church buildings can change. The materials have changed. We may use electricity now in addition to candles. All these modern elements do not harm anything. Now, to bring in pop music or to hold dances in our church halls, and this is quite prevalent, unfortunately, in the Orthodox churches of diaspora, when at times the church hall is directly below the sanctuary or the temple, and the young teenagers will be dancing and carrying on, as our teenagers often do, only to wake up the next morning, if they wake up, and attend divine liturgy in the same building that were dancing the night before. And I know the reasoning is, well, how else can we succeed to hold on to our children? How else are we going to keep them Orthodox Christians? The question is this going to make them Orthodox Christians? Does this relate to their salvation? What am I doing to save this person? This is what counts. This is what carries weight. Constantine Papadopoulos, our Greek historian, often quoted this, "While all nations need to look ahead to gain progress, the Greek nation, in order to see progress, must look back." What did he mean by this? That as Greek Orthodox, we must look back. The Greek nation must look and turn back to its roots, towards its history. Do you see all the inside political struggle to destroy our roots, to destroy our history, to destroy our identity? This is happening in our days. There's a tremendous front within to level our past, our history, our roots. If we destroy our roots, we will not see much progress. Certainly not. The same holds true for our church. Now, don't call me an incurable, an incorrigible conservative. This is the reality of things. As I am speaking to you, I'm not being progressive or conservative. I'm not any of these things. I only see the reality of things. I'm being realistic. Someone can come to some conclusions by carefully observing the chain of events and the different consequences. It is quite simple. The same holds true, as we said, in the area of the church. For the church to be rejuvenated, it must look towards its treasures, towards its deposited traditions, towards its springs. That's where the church must turn, to its fathers. And from there, she will take what is pure, authentic, and true to renew itself. Based on this, we could say that renewal does not mean the elimination and alteration of every previous element and the development of new theological theories and so on, or the quest of new ideas and new methodologies, shapes, and forms. We often fall to the temptation of wanting to come up with new sermons to use in our ministries and church activities. But true renewal is to search and theologize and utilize the existing sources. This that already exists, deposited and available, this gold, I must dig deeper to discover and to offer it as gold, always the same. This is the meaning of renewal. If you will, we do have a great experiment on this. This was tried by the Russians of the diaspora, the Orthodox Russians, the educated, the intellectuals. When they left Russia, they developed schools, institutes, and they were writing and publishing books. They did nothing new. They simply took the church fathers and brought them to light. Their response was amazing. When Vladimir Lossky wrote The Mystical Theology of the Eastern Orthodox Church, this tremendous and most powerful book, which has been translated in Greek as well, I recommend to anyone of you who can read it, you will see in his bibliography, St. Isaac the Syrian, and a great deal of references on St. Maximus the Confessor, but especially St. Isaac the Syrian, the ascetic. When Vladimir Lossky presented this book in Paris, he published it in French first, the entire intellectual Europe was amazed. The European readers were saying, so this is orthodoxy? This is orthodoxy. This information that was always there, always in the safe deposit box of the church, which the Russian theologians took out of hiding, they worked it, translated it, and presented it. This, which was deposited from the synods, the words of the fathers, and the holy scriptures, interpreted by the fathers of our church. That is all. It shines and it amazes as long as it is offered in its pure state, in its entirety, without falsehoods and innovations, pure. I also find it necessary to tell you that this renewal as perceived by the people of worldly thinking has terrible consequences. Even though I stated one example previously, I would also like to add this. When we begin to come up with innovations or reductions or renewals and reconsiderations, then we begin to lose the measures and criteria of the truth. And then we have an immediate fall into secularization. This goes along with another theory of our days called relative ethics or circumstantial ethics. It has to do with a certain type of dialogue which takes place in the area of faith. A type of dialogue that goes on like this. You have your point of view, I have mine. So we discuss things and we end up with a new point of view, which needs to be taken up for discussion and future discussions. And we hold conferences and we reach a stalemate. We remove and subtract and we somehow end up with some common ground. And you know how the way of the dialogue works. This is how we carry our dialogue proceedings today. We follow these proceedings while attempting to renew and to freshen up the church and the faith. But I told you that this only results into a very quick vertical drop of measures and criteria. I will only point out one classic example of this, which you heard me repeat a number of times. Many years ago, and this evil is getting worse by the day, by the way, but many years ago, when we were hearing that the Archbishop of Canterbury took part in the amnesty of homosexuality, I personally said, and this before 1960, I said, now I'm sure this man is very well schooled. No doubt he has a number of degrees from prominent universities. He's certainly wise. He has read sociology books, histories of religion. I'm sure he has done all these things. My question is, did this man ever open the Holy Scriptures to read what the Bible says about this sin of homosexuality? That this is not a disease, but a sin? The question is, why couldn't he see it as a sin? Doesn't he open the Scriptures? This is my question. I hope you can answer it for me. I believe you may also have the same question. Very simply, when the method of dialogue enters the area of faith, then the loss of the criterion of the truth takes place. Everything becomes relative and negotiable. This is the key and the answer to the above question. This is the horrible consequence when we attempt to modify and modernize the faith. Did you follow me? Do you understand this? Here, tradition does not mean fossilization. But tradition is alive. It is life and continuation of life. I should not avoid to tell you about a new trend and another one of these new theories. This new theory is called the repetition of truth. Do you know what this theory may mean? Let's listen. At this moment, there is a denomination in Larissa of Pentecostals, and they are appearing by the name of H-O-E, HOE, or C-O-P in English, Christian Organization of Peace, under the Hasiotis Brothers. We have brought this up many times, and we certainly hope that none of you ever step inside their doors. I have warned you a number of times, so no one will be deceived by their heresies. Now, if you question them, what is it that you want to accomplish more than the Orthodox Church that baptized you? Aren't you satisfied with what the Church has to offer? They will answer you, and this answer is usually common among most of the heretical offshoots, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Protestant denominations. Their argument is that they want to return to the early Church as described in the Acts of the Apostles and the roots of Christianity. They claim that things in the Christian world are falling apart, so they want to get back to the roots, and they attempt to do this by reading the Acts of the Apostles, and this shows how the early Christians lived, and they try to follow the same lifestyle by simply following the scriptures as they understand them and interpret them. This argument of theirs is quite well known. However, when you go back 2,000 years, you deny the entire tradition of the church, which you claim that it has unraveled. You also reject the fathers of the church, and when you reject tradition, and as you know, the Protestants reject all these things, but when you claim that you want to turn back, you have this repetition of the truth. Listen to the logic behind this theory. We moved ahead. We went on and on and on, and we somehow missed our mark. We found ourselves between a rock and a hard place. So with one jump, with a historical jump, a jump of 2,000 years, if you will, we will like to get back to the beginning if it were possible. Is this jump possible? And then what is the meaning of truth? Truth, my friend, does not necessarily mean antiquity. As it was correctly pointed out, truth is not testes antiquitatis, but testes veritatis. The testimony of the truth is what counts and not the testimony of antiquity. You cannot claim that you will return back to the ancient times because you will find the truth there. The truth is in the tradition of the church. Tradition is an alive organism. An alive organism that breathes, moves, walks, and develops. This is tradition. When you say you will go back, it is like saying, I'm 80 years old, my health is beginning to fail me, so I will deny my past history, and I'll do something, I don't know how, but somehow I will become 1 year old again. But this is unnatural. It just doesn't work. It is simply unnatural. And the proof that this is unnatural is the fact that we are bored and we want new forms, repetition of truth. Come, everyone, let's go back to the truth. We have the truth. Come and see. And you can see sometimes that those who go find some satisfaction, and they are eager to tell you. The truth is that these people never attempted to get close to the Orthodox Church, even though they were baptized to find true happiness and blessedness. And now, when they went to join a heresy, they found some substitutes, and they think that this is true happiness. And since tradition is lacking, the result is the crumbling of these faiths into thousands of pieces. So we have thousands of different denominations with one common denominator. They all wanted to return to the testimony of antiquity. Again, the testimony of antiquity is not the key, if you will. The testimony or witness of antiquity is a heresy. Even Arianism is a testimony of antiquity, if you will. The testimony or witness of antiquity is not adequate, but the testimony of the truth. And this testimony of the truth is preserved and kept alive in the saints and the fathers who have the personal experience and the ability to inform us and speak to us. They hold the tradition. The Lord said, hold on to what you have. Hold on to the entire paradosis. By to what you have, the Lord means the faith that was passed down, which was also passed down from Christ himself. This verb, hold on, kratisete, in Greek, is a very strong verb. It means hold on very firmly, tenaciously, and not simply keep it in your mind or in your list of priorities, but hold on to something truly alive. When he says, hold on until I come back, this indicates that this which was passed down must be kept unaltered, unblemished, until his second coming. Therefore, it must be held tenaciously without alterations, changes, reductions, and innovations, and adaptations to the worldly scheme of things. My friends, a number of years ago, when I was ordained in the holy priesthood, the bishop, after the sanctification of the holy gifts, took the holy bread from the discarion, and after I placed my right palm over my left in the shape of a cross, he placed a small flat sponge in my hand, and on this he placed the lamb, or the host, or the body of Christ. And as I was standing there in front of him, since he just placed the holy body of Christ in my hand, he told me these words, which comprise part of the service of ordination. Receive this parakatathiki, this holy deposit, this spiritual treasure, and guard it until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, at which time it will be demanded by him from you. So receive this parakatathiki, or this holy deposit. What is this holy deposit? The body of Christ, because this was just placed in my hands a couple moments ago. But the body of Christ is the church. So take the church. Hold on to the church with all your strength until Christ comes back, until his second coming, because he will be expecting a full report from you on how you handle this holy deposit. My friends, it is of no small significance that during ordination, after the sanctification of the precious gifts, the priest takes the body, the precious body, in his hands. He positions himself behind the holy altar until the very end of the divine liturgy, up until Holy Communion. This is quite a long time that he must keep his hands in front of him holding the precious body. Many times he shakes, and the holy body is in danger of falling. He has nothing to lean on, nothing to lean it on, only his palms. This is symbolic for the priest that he's supposed to hold on to this deposit, the very body of Christ, the church, until the end of his life. He must keep this responsibly, and as a priest, he must stay true to this parakatathiki and not ever spurn this great treasure. This, my friends, is quite profound and moving. And as much as I can, I try to keep a clear conscience. I would like to offer you a true message, an orthodox sermon, to tell you the truth and to always keep telling you the truth, because the Lord entrusted me with this parakatathiki, in other words, his church. And this holy deposit is thus entrusted to every member of the clergy. And we must return it to his hands, immaculate and unblemished. Do you understand our awesome responsibility? Being a member of the priesthood is not a title of honor. It is a great responsibility, an awesome responsibility. I repeat, a great responsibility. But we also notice that the Lord says this, I will not place any other burden on you. I'm not placing any other burden on you. And his gospel is certainly a burden. It requires toil and work. But he reassures us about this in his gospel. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When is the yoke of the Lord easy and when is his burden light? When we truly desire our salvation. and the Orthodox sermon and a tradition of our church was handed down to us, and he who told us to hold it well, all these things make up the sermon of our salvation.